twice a day.
Good morning. Let me be the first to utter these words. Welcome to Legacy Church. Yeah. We are so excited about what God has done to bring us to this point. We want to honor that for a moment. I want to ask all the members of our leadership team to come and join me and their wives. Don't act like you don't know who you are. Not yet. We don't need you yet, Sarah. Yeah, Kyle, get control over there. All right, leadership team and wives, come up here and join me. There you go. Well, he was a part of this too, so that counts. Some 2.5 years ago, we began a journey, and that journey started when Table Fellowship and Lighthouse Baptist Church were introduced to each other, actually by one of our former pastors, Jeff Copps. And so we began that journey, and there were conversations, there were time, there was mutual support. And then several months ago, the two leadership teams began to meet together and started to have conversations. Conversations about, well, hey, has God got something in mind for these, what at that time were two different churches? Is there something that we can do together that's better than we could do separately? And so we began a process of dating each other. Now, one of the old codgers, and I won't call Stephen's name here, called it, let's court. So we've been courting for about, Kyle, no, 7 months, something like that, a long time. And during that process, there was a lot of processing, umpteen meetings. I know when I retired from ministry, I thought 2- and 3-hour meetings were over. Little did I know what God had planned for me here. And I cannot tell you how many hours these men have spent and their wives supporting them. Listening to God, seeking God's face, trying to see what God intended for us. Last week, that journey concluded. It came to its, I don't want to call it an end because it's really a beginning. We decided to get married. Yeah, we'd been dating for a long time, and we decided, you know what, we kind of like each other. This is kind of good, and God continually pointed us in that direction. So as of last Sunday morning, the two became one. No more y'all and us or we and they or any of that. We are now one body of Christ at this place, ready to serve God together, the Legacy Church. We were all excited. It was a near unanimous vote. And you know, sometimes you have to be careful what you pray for, because when those prayers are answered, our prayers have been answered, and now there's work to be done. There's things that we believe that God has in mind for us, where we can become a powerful force for God's kingdom here at the Legacy Church. I want to call up Kyle to be with us. Kyle, Sarah, Bella, Judah, Lindley. We're going to take on the whole family here. It is my privilege to introduce for you the first time the new pastor of the new Legacy Church, Kyle Curry. Stephen's going to come and read an appropriate scripture for us this morning as we mark this transition. And then we're going to gather around Kyle and his family, lay hands on them, and pray over him and pray over this new body and what God has in store for us. So, Stephen.
read to you from Romans 12. One of my life verses, Kyle, so I'm going to read to you. When I read this to you, Kyle and family, I want you to hear the power of the word. I don't want you just to hear things written on a paper. I want you to know that this is the power of God's word, and I want you to believe it, and I want you to lean into it. Romans 12, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allowed to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we are many, are not one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly prayer, and preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word.
The people that stand before you are very special people, and through the last couple of years, I've really grown to love them as we have been together and sought God's face. And I just want you to know there's been a whole lot of processing. I call it the three P's. There's been a whole lot of processing. There's been a whole lot of prayer, and there has been pain at times. So I would just encourage you to, anytime you get a chance, give these people a hug. Thank them for the way they've allowed God to work through them to lead us to this place, which is, I believe, exactly where God intended for us to be. Kyle, if your family will step forward here. Guys, if y'all will surround Kyle and his family, and let's lay hands on them. If you guys will stand with me. I know that we can't all get up here on stage and lay hands, but if you'll just lift your hands up and in this direction for a symbolic sense of us all praying this blessing upon Kyle and his family as he embarks on a new journey. This is not an old journey. This is a new journey. And so just pray for them today, and not just bless them today, but keep this family in your prayers as we move forward. Let's pray together. God, we just we stand in awe of you and your power and your might. And we have no doubt in our minds, God, that you have led us to this moment on this day as we transition into being a new body. And we know that you are with us. And so, Father, today we just pray your blessing. We just pray that you'll allow your spirit to just fall on this place. That you will help us, Father, as we move forward. And God, our prayer is we want to make a difference. We want to impact this community for you. We want to expand the kingdom. We want to love people. We want to bless people. So, God, we pray that you'll use us to do that. Specifically, Father, we lift up Kyle and his family. We are thankful for them. We're thankful for the part that they've played in leading us here today. And so as we lift our hands and as we lay hands upon Kyle, we pray your blessing upon him. And we pray that you'll watch over him, give him wisdom that can only come from above, give him vision that can only come from above, give him discernment that can only come from above as he leads us and ministers to us. Protect his family. Watch over them all. Bless them, Father. So we commit this church to you. We commit Kyle to you. And God, we look forward to more answered prayers and what you have for us. So we pray all this up in the name of Jesus, and the Legacy Church said,
amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you guys. Thank you. Corky, this you?
Yeah.
Neil, will you actually hand me my Bible? Well, we're going to be in James today. They didn't leave me much time to preach, so that was strategic.
That was on
Kevin's end, I'm sure. There he is. But Sarah's going to give an announcement about a women's thing real quick, but while I've got her up here, thanks for believing in us and trusting the Lord. I will fail you. I'm a sinner, but my desire is to walk with Jesus and to lead us towards him. And so I will fail you. I have failed you. I'll fail you again. But I'm trusting that the Lord is going to continue to lead me as I surrender and humble myself. And I have a great wife that helps me do that. So I just thank you for your support and your prayer and sticking with us through the last 7 months of meeting together. And so looking forward to seeing what God's going to do. But the nerve-wracking part is like, oh, like now like there's stuff to do. And so pray for me. Pray for these men and women that were up on stage. Pray for your whole church. But as God has entrusted us to move forward, it's like, what does that look like? The great analogy that I got this week was I was like a dog chasing a car, you know, and you're like barking at it. And then like all of a sudden the dog catches up to the car and you're like, okay, now what do you do? Right. It's like now the dog's got there and it's like, what do you bite the tire? Like what? So now it's like, okay, here we are. We're one. So now what's the first thing that God wants to do? What is he up to? And so this is what we're praying through. This is what we're thinking about. So anyways, just wanted to say thank you. It's an honor to be your pastor. It's a wild thing to say out of my mouth, but God is good. If he can use somebody like myself, he can use anybody. And that's not just a cliche Christianese kind of thing. That is the truth. If God can use me, a broken sinner like myself, then your marriages aren't beyond repair. Your relationships aren't beyond repair. Your gifts are sufficient. Amen? Okay, Sarah.
I don't know why y'all stayed around. I can't leave, but y'all could have left. But
did you drink my water?
No. Someone else did. I don't know who that was. Piggybacking on that, there's a lot of other people in this room that have carried the weight that wasn't on the stage. You know who you are. We try to thank you as much as we can. And also everyone that stuck around. Like, I joke, but it's awkward, right? Like, this whole transition was awkward. We don't know what we're doing. We still don't really know what we're doing.
We pretend
we know what we're doing. But we really, truly love all of you very much, and we thank you for trusting him. And I'm just along for the ride. But anyways, good morning. If you've been coming to church in this building for a while, the last several years, the women have gone to a conference called Women of Joy Conference. It's held in,
That's a sign up, guaranteed. Holding you to it, Lynn.
I don't have a graphic, so you're just going to have to listen to what I'm saying. I'm sorry. It's in Pigeon Forge. This year it's April 24th, 25th, and 26th. They have some amazing speakers lined up. Lisa Turquist, if I'm saying that right. Kane, the band, is going to be there. It's going to be a sweet time. The cost, we're doing just a flat rate. This year is $200. There's so much more information.
What does that get you? What's $200 get you?
Oh, it gets you into the conference and your lodging. I've never been, so don't ask me questions. But the lovely Karen, I don't know where she is, but she has offered to be the gracious filter of any questions you may have. There is a sign-up table, or there's a sign-up sheet at the table in the lobby. There's also a printout of just like the basic information, the schedule of the weekend, the website where you can go check it out more. But we would love for you to come. So if you're a woman, that's the first important thing, and you're interested, please go to the table, talk to Karen, get signed up, and we'd love for you to join us. So.
Cool. Awesome. Thank you. Woo! Okay, last announcement, and I promise we will get into the most important part of this morning, which is the Word of God, is we have our youth fundraiser to send these kids to camp next Sunday. So what we're asking, I'm liking the woos today. I've literally never got one while I preach, so I'll be expecting those. Maybe I'm boring you, so that's on me, but we have a youth fundraiser next Sunday, and so what we're asking for is people to volunteer to bake some sort of pastry, cake, cookies, something like that that we can auction off next Sunday. And so there's a sign-up sheet for those that are able to bring something, and then we encourage everyone to stick around after church next Sunday to participate and spend a stupid amount of money on something that you would never spend that amount of money on, like a cake. So anyways, come out, spend your money, send these kids to camp. Camp is life transforming, and it's going to be a good time. So if you have any questions, you guys know Fletcher, go talk to Fletcher or his lovely wife, Ashlyn. Okay, so with that, I promise we're getting into the book of James here this morning. Chapter 3. So everyone is familiar with the book of James because it's a very heavy-hitting book. There's things like faith without works is dead, which we spent all last week talking about. Well, today, if I had to say one phrase that kind of sums up the whole message, it would be, watch your mouth. Anyone ever heard that before? Has anyone ever been told that before? Now, is that offensive when you hear that? Absolutely, right? That's essentially what James is telling all of us, myself included, is to watch your mouth, right? And so words, they don't create. Here's the deal, is that our tongue, it reveals who rules our heart. And our words don't create our spiritual condition, they just reveal it. The things that come out of our mouth reveal what's really going on inside. And so by way of illustration, there was a fire. It was called the Great Chicago Fire. Have you guys read about that before? I think it was in 1871. I think the only person that was around at that time here in this room is Corky. He probably remembers it very well. Corky, you want to come up and share this story? You have eyewitness account. But anyways, in 1871, a small fire started in a barn in Chicago, and it went unchecked. And soon, that fire spread, and it consumed 17,000 buildings, leaving 100,000 people homeless. And so it started as a small little fire in a barn, and it quickly grew and grew and grew. And it had a devastating impact. And that's essentially what James is saying, that our tongue works the same way. The things that come out of our mouth works the same way. Sometimes they're small, sometimes they're seemingly insignificant, but the impact that they can have can do great damage, or it can do great good. And so last week in chapter 2, James talked all about our actions, right? The things that we believe should show up in how we act, right? And so if you have a dead faith, that means you believe with your mind, but your life hasn't changed, right? So James would call that a dead faith. Now in chapter 3, he's saying that the clearest way that we see this dead faith is in the things that come out of our mouth. Now, how many of you guys have a mouth problem? I think we all probably, I'm not excluded from that. I think we all get in trouble from time to time saying things that that we shouldn't. I used to hear this phrase all the time as a kid. Kyle, you need to think before you. Oh, so you guys heard that same phrase too. Okay. So this is such an applicable book for us, for me, for you, that what I really want to lean into today is that the tongue is just the byproduct of what's really going on inside, right? The tongue isn't necessarily the words that we say, isn't necessarily the sin. What it is, it's the heart that is sinning that's causing the mouth to say what's going on inside of us, how we really think, how we really feel. How many of you guys would be in big trouble if people could read minds, right? If they could, I mean, I'd be cooked, you'd be cooked, we'd all be cooked, right? And so it's not the words themselves that are the sin. It's the heart and the attitude behind those words that causes, or that is sinful. And so our tongue reveals who rules our heart. Our tongue reveals who rules our heart. And so read with me. We're going to read through hopefully 12 verses. I'm going to do my best to get through 12 verses doing justice to the word of God without rushing through it. So if you would, James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, in verse 3, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by force winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and is set on fire by the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Now, James does not pull any punches here, does he? He's saying, watch your mouth, Kyle. And the first thing that he wants to, or the first group of people he wants to address are the pastors, the leaders, the teachers of God's word. He look here in verse 1. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment." So James is warning teachers, those who herald the word of God. Now, this isn't specifically to pastors only, right? This could be your community group leader. This could be your junior high leader. This could be your children's ministry leader. Anyone who is charged with preaching and teaching and explaining the word of God to other people. So he's saying that you guys, that we need to take this seriously. Why? Because words shape people. The things that we say matter. They shape the way people think. They shape how people respond. They shape what people do. They shape how people act. And the list goes on and on and on. Words also influence doctrine. So what people believe about God, what people believe about sin, what people believe about grace and salvation and works and faith, what people believe about grace and how grace leads us to obedience. So bad teaching doesn't just confuse people, it distorts their view of God. And this is why James warns those who are going to be teaching the word of God to watch your mouth. And words ultimately can affect people's eternity. People will look to Jesus or look away from Jesus by the things that we say oftentimes. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to be responsible for someone turning away from Jesus because I was cruel, I was inaccurate, I was speaking heresy. That's not somewhere I ever want to be. Now, what he's not talking about is making a mistake, stumbling over your words, or maybe a misinterpretation of a word. What he's talking about is this an act of intentionality with our words. We will give an account, those who teach, explain, exhort the word of God will give an account one day to the Lord for how we handled his word. And this, James is not saying this to discourage people from getting into leadership. You're like, yep, that was enough for me. I'll never sign up to be a children's ministry leader ever in my life. That is not James's point here. He wants you to understand the seriousness and the responsibility that we can carry when we're called upon to teach the oracles of God. So, as teachers, as those that desire to become teachers, or those that maybe feel like God has put that on your heart, but you're scared to death, it's good to be scared to death. That's a good posture to have. But don't let that fear drive you from being obedient. Amen? Okay, so, and why? Why is that such a big deal? Because James says we will inherit a stricter judgment. And it was funny, my wife was saying this morning that, look, I didn't sign up for this. I'm just along for the ride. You know, this is not my fault. I'm talking about just, you know, this pastoring this church, myself pastoring this church, and us being in pastoral ministry. And I said, look, that was the same excuse I used, but God chose to use us regardless. So it doesn't matter our intentions. God had an intention. And so if you are feeling as though God's calling you maybe to get involved and to serve and to help wherever it is, don't be discouraged that you may inherit a stricter judgment. Be encouraged that that is such a high and holy calling that God may be placing upon your life to be a part of what he wants to do here at Legacy Church and in Murfreesboro and beyond. So when we open the Bible, we speak on behalf of God, and that's a dangerous calling, but it's a good one. So James isn't only speaking to teachers, and you're like, good, I have zero desire whatsoever. God has not told me anything. You're like, I can turn off my ears during the sermon. No, because look at verse 2 and really the rest of the 11 verses here. In verse 2, it says, for we all stumble. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. See, James himself is not excluded from the temptation to be harsh with his words, to be inaccurate with his words, or to weaponize his words. He's saying, look, we all stumble in this area. We all struggle with our mouth. He says, if anyone doesn't stumble, then he's a perfect man, right? So what he's doing is he's essentially leveling the playing field, saying, look, we're going to struggle, right? This is going to be an area, or this is an area, rather, that we are going to struggle with. But here's the deal, that there is grace, that there is forgiveness, and there is mercy, but it starts first with repentance. He says, look, if you were able to perfectly say, you know, every sentence was perfect, you were never harsh, you were never mean, you were never rude, you were never critical, then you're a perfect man. This word perfect in the letter of James is used 5 different times. The idea holds like wholeness or mature, like spiritually mature. Right, so he says, look, if you can bridle your tongue, then you are considered a spiritually mature person. You're considered whole. It's wholeness. And so this is something that we should obtain, or something we should strive to obtain, rather. We should strive to not be like, well, it's just the way God made me. I'm just going to drop another blank bomb. You know, it's just the way God made me. God knows my heart. Yeah, that's the problem, is he knows your heart. And the Bible says that it's deceitfully wicked above all else. That's the problem, right? And so we can't say, well, God knows my heart, because that would get you even in more trouble, right? So this is not a license to say, well, just keep sinning, just keep talking the way any way you want, because we all stumble. He says, no, we should strive for that perfection. We should strive to be like Jesus. Now, there's grace for when we fall short. That's why Jesus came. But the word perfect, it means to be spiritually mature. We should strive to be spiritually mature. So if we could consistently control our speech, and that would demonstrate really the heart that Jesus wants us to have. Because our speech is not just our speech. We know that it's attached to our hearts. And Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, chapter 12, he's speaking to the Pharisees. They're challenging him on the Sabbath. You know, first, the beginning of, I encourage you to read the whole entire chapter, but in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath with his disciples. They're hungry. They start plucking the grains of wheat, and the Pharisees are like, look, your disciples, they're working on the Sabbath, and Jesus is like, you guys don't get it. You guys don't get it. You know, you're trying to keep this law and keep that law, but really, you know, you're spewing evil things from your mouth. And he says later on in the chapter, in verse 34, he says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So Jesus doesn't mince words here, and neither does James, as he says, look, we are going to struggle, but it shouldn't be that out of one side of our mouth we're saying this, and out of the other side of our mouth we're saying that. So James continues here, and he gives a couple of examples of how massive of the responsibility that our tongues have, how much control they have over us. Look at verse 3. He says, indeed, we put bits, and I'll get into that, in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn their whole bodies. And look, verse 4, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And so James gives a couple of examples. He gives the bit in the horse's mouth, and he gives a rudder on a ship. Are there any horse people out there? Okay. One horse person. Listen, horses scare me to death. Okay, couple. Horses scare me to death. Anyone like me, and they're just terrified of these giant animals that could literally kill you if they wanted to. Okay? So, I don't know much about horses, but I did spend about 5 years going to the greatest thing on earth called Rawhide Ranch. It was a horse camp when I was a kid. This is where I learned to hate horses. It was through our Awana program. I went like third or second, third, fourth, fifth grade, and I would go for a few days. We'd camp out over there, and what they did is they would have they would teach you all about horses, how to put the bridle on, how to put the saddle on, how to put the bits in the horse's mouth, the whole thing. And what they would have is they would have different competitions. And so there was three things that you could choose to do, or you had to get chosen to do them. But everyone competed at the end at the big rodeo. This is when the parents came and they can watch, and so it was like a big deal. So everyone wants to do the horseback riding. So there was horseback riding, there was vaulting, which is like tricks on horses, and then there was pony showmanship. And so the cool one was either vaulting, where you like stick your leg up on the horse and like it goes around the circle, and you like, I still remember the moves, you know. And this was like really cool to do, but also galloping around the arena with the horse was really cool. And then there was the lame one, which is pony showmanship, which you got to basically brush your pony and you like trotted next to it, and you like showed it off. You ever seen like the dog shows? It was like that, but for ponies. And so, I mean, I was a pro. I went year after year after year, and I always got stuck with pony showmanship. This is where I learned why I just hated horses. But I'll say this, I got third place, and I used to have a little trophy in pony showmanship. I think it was my last year. I got third place. It was probably pity trophy because I had been so many years and I got stuck and I never won anything. But anyways, all that to say, these horses were massive. My brother was riding one, and all of a sudden it decided it did not want to work anymore, so it just laid down. And my brother is probably 10 years old. I'm 8 years old at the time. And so we're like, what the heck? So this massive horse goes and lays down as it's like trotting. My brother has to jump off the horse. And these animals are powerful. And they're steered, they're turned by these little tiny bits. And so what James is getting at here, he's like, look, even though this massive animal, it is turned by such a small little thing. And James attaches that idea to our words. So our words can change the course of our life and the life of others just by the things that we say. And it's just, I mean, your tongue is not that big, doesn't weigh very much, and yet it has this crazy power. And then he also goes on to give the analogy of a rudder on these giant ships. So modern day cargo ships, I've been to the Panama Canal several times and watched the ships go through, and these ships weigh over 200,000 tons. So that's over 400,000 pounds of force, and yet the rudder is so small comparatively speaking, and yet it turns the entire ship. Now, this rudder doesn't generate the power for the ship, does it? That comes from the wind or the engine, right? In Jesus' day, in James' day, it would have been the wind from beneath the sails of these ships on the Sea of Galilee or the Mediterranean Sea. And he says that, you know, the wind is what drives the thing forward, but really, the rudder is our tongue. So the wind is what's going on inside of our hearts. And our tongue just reveals what's going on inside of our hearts. And so the rudder doesn't create the power. The bit doesn't create the power. That power is already there. That is what's going on in our hearts. And so your heart creates it, but your tongue immobilizes it. So modern day application for myself, for maybe you as well, is the bit is small, but it directs the strength of the animal, the beast inside, if you will, right? Our sin nature. The rudder is small, but it determines the direction of where we may go or not go. The tongue is small, but it reveals what's really going on inside of our hearts. And so, do you have a problem with the things that you say? You have a problem speaking harshly to your spouse, your children, your coworker, your employee, your boss, your kids, your parents? That's a symptom of a greater issue of what's going on inside. So the tongue has destructive power. Look at verse 5, the second part of verse 5 and 6. It says, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and is set on fire by the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." I mean, these are pretty harsh words. James isn't messing around. He's saying, look, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It defiles our whole body. It's set on fire, the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So words can destroy reputations. Our words can split churches. Our words can damage families, spouses, children. Our words can spread lies. Our words can normalize sin. James says that our speech is important, and it can be set on fire and fueled by hell if it's fueled with pride, with arrogance, with jealousy, with anger, with bitterness. So that choice is up to us. What are we going to use our words for? How are we going to use our words? See, James says that even the animals can be tamed, but our tongues can't. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, "For every kind of beast, of bird, of reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And then he continues here in verses 9 through 12, as we get ready to wrap up, he talks about how the tongue is hypocritical. And I'm sure you can identify with that as I can. He says, "With it, with our tongue, we bless God and Father. With it, we curse men who are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So our tongue can be very hypocritical at times, can it not? I know mine can. The tongue can be used for the highest of callings, to bless God. And yet, in the next breath, it could be used to curse somebody who's made in the image of God. It's like you come to church and you're like, what a great day, feeling good. And then all of a sudden, someone cuts you off pulling out onto Thompson. Someone steals your parking lot pulling into Camino. And you're like, you son of a gun, right? Anyone ever been there before? Like, no. Like, those are people at other churches, not ours, of course, right? But this is the idea. This is the idea. He's like, look, we can bless God. We can come to church, sing praises. We can open his word. We can agree with his word. We can believe his word. And then we can go out those same doors and we can curse the very people that God loves and that are made in his image. These things ought not to be so. But why are they so? I think Paul should be an encouragement to you as he is me. In Romans chapter 7, he has this like inner dialogue where he's like, man, those things that I want to do, those holy, those righteous things, those things that I want to do, I don't do those. And yet the things that I don't want to do, the things that maybe aren't honoring to God, maybe it's my speech, maybe it's the way I'm feeling towards somebody, those are the things I end up doing. He says like, oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? And he answers it and he says, but God. So let me encourage you. I know that we struggle with the things that come out of our mouths because we're human. But there's grace for that. There's forgiveness for that. There's restoration for that. It's really not an external problem. It manifests itself externally, but it's an internal problem. And we read it a couple times here this morning in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Let us be transformed by what? By the renewing of our mind. Right? So the things that we say are a byproduct of really what's going on in our heart. And this is why we need God's grace. This is why we need his mercy, because we're going to fall short. And Paul would also go on to say in Romans chapter 8, should I continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. It's not that, oh, well, God will forgive so I can just say whatever I want. That's not the point. The point is that we should move towards maturity, that we should move towards perfection, as Paul or as James would say here in chapter 3. My brethren, these things ought not to be so, James says. What James is getting at here is living a consistent life. The things that we say match with what we say we believe, which ties us back into last week in James chapter 2. James is really getting at the issue here, and he talks about a spring. He talks about, you know, can fresh and salt water come from the same spring? He says, no. So if you're going to act like a Christian, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you're going to say you're a follower of Jesus, that you have surrendered your heart and your mind to Christ, then that should change how we live our lives. That should change our works, and our works, part of our works is our speech. The things that we say, we should be using our speech to bless, not to curse. We should be using our speech to honor, not to dishonor. And so James is really getting at the core issue here. He isn't saying that we can't slip up or we're not going to slip up, but he is talking about people that profess to know and love and serve Jesus, but their works and their words are not matching up. So a couple of questions for you guys to consider, and these aren't even the reflection questions which we'll get to, but is my speech life-giving or life-draining? Do people feel built up or torn down after they spend some time in conversation with me? Does my private speech match my public worship? Here's the deal. If your water is bitter, then it needs filtration. And that filtration is the grace and the mercy of God. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. James is not just saying, hey, look, guys, try harder to speak better. That's not what he's getting at. He's asking us a question. Who rules our heart? And the answer is going to be evident in how we live our lives and how we speak to others and how we treat our spouse and how we treat just the people in our lives. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The same Jesus who saves our soul from hell and damnation is the same Jesus that wants to sanctify your tongue. When Christ rules our heart, then our pride softens, our anger slows down, our gossip dies, and encouragement increases in our conversations. See, the solution to our speech isn't to just speak less. Sometimes. But that's not the ultimate solution, right? It's to surrender more. Psalm 141, verse 3, we read it this morning as well. See, the Holy Spirit has a way of doing that. Sophia reading Romans 12, Pastor Steve reading Romans 12, not planned. Pastor Steve reading through Psalm 141, or Lisa this morning, and then myself quoting it. You know, this is just the Lord working in and through his church. But here's the deal. You want to stop. How many of you guys want to speak better? How many of you guys want to be less harsh? How many of you guys want to be more kind with your words? Everyone needs to pray this here. I'm gonna do something weird, which we never do. I'm gonna pray it right now as a group. Let's just read it off the screen, and let this be a prayer and a cry of our heart. So it's Psalm 141, verse 3. I think we have it. Okay, we won't put them on the spot. Oh, it's too late. I already put them on the spot. I love you up there, whoever's doing that. Thank you. It says this. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Let's say that. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. And keep watch over the door of my lips. Amen. This is our prayer. Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. See, church, your tongue reveals who your king is, where your allegiance lies. So if it's destructive, if it's critical, if it's careless, if it's harsh, pray, Lord, set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. Because the same grace that Jesus uses to save us is the same grace he uses to transform us, and that will change how we speak. Amen? I'm going to invite the ushers forward. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get into a time of reflection, questions, and communion. Jesus, we thank you for just a few short minutes in your word. Lord, I pray that I've done it justice here this morning. I pray, Lord, that people leave not beat up, but encouraged, exhorted, Lord. And if there's conviction, we know, God, that comes from your Holy Spirit that's leading us to Jesus so that we be sanctified and made righteous, Lord. And so we thank you for your word, your holy, divine, inspired word. I pray that we'd become more like you, that we'd be more surrendered to you, Lord, and that the things that we say, Lord, would match up with what we say we believe. Lord, I pray for anyone who's really maybe struggling with their mouth or their tongue or whatever it is. God, I pray that you'd encourage them, Lord, that it's as simple as coming to you, Lord, and surrendering more, Lord, and allowing you not only to be their Savior, but God, Lord of their lives. Lord, and so I pray that as we get into a time of reflection and communion and celebrating you and the forgiveness of our sins, God, I pray that you'd be ministering to our hearts and that you would encourage us to go out these doors and be doers of your word and not just hearers only. Lord, we love you, but we love you because you first loved us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So a couple of reflection questions that I want to put up there, something that we can just take a snapshot of, snapshot on our phones or maybe jot down. But the reflection questions are this. What patterns in my speech reveal what's ruling my heart right now? Number two is, who has been wounded by my words? And what steps of repentance or reconciliation maybe do we need to take? And number three is, what would change this week if I intentionally submitted my speech to the Lord before I spoke? So over the next couple of songs, we're going to enter into a time of communion. And I thought it would be appropriate this morning to allow us to do it just individually. So I'll explain what communion is and the purpose of communion. And then over the next couple of songs, you guys just partake as God leads. And so the cracker, the wafer, this thing right here is representative of Jesus' body that was broken, that was freely given on your behalf and my behalf. And in the cup here is the grape juice that's representative of his blood that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins. And so as we think about communion, as we think about these elements and what they mean, it's supposed to be a helpful and a healthy and reverent reminder of his grace and his mercy, not so we can continue to sin, but that we would continue to trust and surrender him as he sanctifies us day in and day out. So over the next couple songs, as the worship team starts to play, you just partake as the Lord leads.